Have the rest of the weekend to just relax a little bit, and hopefully, I don't think, does anybody have to work tomorrow? Is everybody off tomorrow? Is everybody off? Good. Praise the Lord for that. I think teachers ought to be in school teaching, but besides that, I'll go. That'd be fun for a day. I could. They'd never want you back, though, if I were there. Praise the Lord. Tuesday night, I'm going to their baseball game. I don't know why, but I am. I like watching those little kids play baseball. They think they're Pete Rose and Joe DiMaggio, and they can't even hit the ball to save their life. But it's fun to watch them. Praise the Lord as we do that. All right, Haggai chapter 2. It's been forever since I've been in Haggai because of communion and the different things going on. But Haggai finished chapter 1, and again, just so you understand, and I know you do because this is the crowd that's here all the time, Haggai wasn't the one that went down to establish and rebuild the temple, right? That was Ezra. Ezra went down to build the temple and follow God's command from Cyrus, who gave him all the rights and the privilege to do that, and the land and the safety and the wood and everything like that. Cyrus was raised up by God from Babylon to do that, and Ezra went down, and they got off to a good start. And once they got the altar built there that they could offer sacrifices on, they laid the foundation for the, and it's a big foundation, and I don't know. It wasn't even compared to Solomon's, the foundation, but they got the foundation laid, but then they just grew tired again. They grew tired, and it's been 15 years that they just let the work set aside for whatever reason. They were raising their families. They had to, you know, get their crops. They had to get their livelihood in place, and, you know, the building of this temple, you know, just the foundation was killing them. And then now to build that temple was just, it became too much for them. And they were overwhelmed by the task that was at hand. And so they built for 2 years, got the foundation laid, and they got the altar built where they could at least offer sacrifices, and they quit. And they stopped. And that's where Haggai comes in. Haggai and Zechariah, and you'll see Zechariah, boy, there are some visions that he had. Oh, my goodness. The visions that he gave, the eight visions that he gave were wow. They'll knock your socks off when we go over them. They have me anyway. But Haggai came down, and he was the first one, and he preached the message that you're letting the house of God lay in waste. Shame on you. You have this, but you know what? You're going to have everything, but you're not going to have everything. You know? You're gonna make money, but it's not gonna keep up with inflation. It's like carrying a bag of money around with holes in it. You know, you raise crops, but not to their fullest, and you're gonna be thirsty, and the thirst is never quenched. The hunger's never quenched. It's just not gonna be satisfying. And that's where they were at in those 15 years. And Haggai comes down, and you know, for those of you who've been here, in Haggai chapter 1, he preaches to them. And he gives the time frame and different things that he came down and he preached to them, and he got them motivated again. He got them motivated to serve the Lord, to start rebuilding the temple, and they're gonna complete the task this time. But he speaks out to him, and that's what Haggai is all about. It's get started, get back to work. And I think it's good for churches today. This church at one time, it wasn't a huge church, but it was had about 160, 175 people in it. And you had a school, and this church did a lot of good things in this community. And then it just went down and down and down and down. And now maybe God brought me across your path to try to, let's get this thing built back up. Let's get going. Just to give you an idea, that's what Haggai is doing. And so he's speaking to them. Now, in chapter 2, in the seventh month that he's beginning to speak, so the first time he spoke was the sixth month of the first day, he gave his presentation again. And if you, there's some things I want you to see in the seventh month. Now, this is the second one in the 1 and 20th day of the month. So on the 21st day, he delivers this second message by the Lord of the prophet, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and the high priest, and to the residue of the people. And I found that to be interesting. God speaks about the people. What does God usually call them? His people, my people. But at this point, he says, in the residue of the people. It wasn't my people this time. I think there's not contempt, but the word I found was displeasure. God is displeased with them. He raised them up, kept the remnant, sent them down to build the temple, and they've been down there for 15 years, or 17 years, really. 2 years they build and did pretty good, but then now for 15 years. And not only that, but if you remember, they started to make excuses. You know, it's just not the right time. You know, this isn't the good time to finish it. There's so much other stuff going on. It's just not the right time. And so in chapter 1, they were not saying the building of the temple shouldn't be done, but just it wasn't the right time. And in the face of that fact, they had the work had been interrupted for 15 years. So now Haggai comes in and got them going again in the sixth month, the first day. Then in the second month of the 21st day, he gives them his second presentation a month after they resumed the work on the temple. The seventh month was the month of Tishri, which doesn't mean much to you, but it was the time of the celebration of the festival of booths. And the prophet Haggai delivered this message on the first day of the feast, the last day of the feast. So this message comes on the last day of the feast. Now, they were supposed to keep the feast. That's what they went down to rebuild the temple and come to the temple, and they were going to practice the feast and do the feast. Well, on that last day of that feast, the Feast of the Booths, this is when Haggai has delivered the message. So there's purpose to when he is delivering this message. See, the initial enthusiasm for this project had waned, and the people had come to understand the enormity of the work that was ahead of them. It was a huge task. And the observance of this major feast in the midst of the temple ruins, and they could observe that, so they're celebrating this feast, looking around and seeing the ruins all around them. There's no temple. The foundation's there. The altar's there. Of sacrifice, they could sacrifice, but I mean, ruins everywhere. And that's when Nehemiah comes down and looks at all the ruin. And the first time he came down, it was just mind-boggling how much was in ruin. And so he's talking about this feast, and he gives this sermon on the last day of the Feast of the Booths. And so people are there to hear for the festival, for the Feast of the Booths, and they're looking around and seeing all the midst of the temple ruins, and together with the lack of crops. And that's what the Feast of the Booths, the Festival of the Booths was. It was to celebrate God's blessing upon the crops. And God had made their crops go a little slim. He'd caused drought. He'd caused some things to happen. And they were planting. Now they still had enough to survive, but they weren't making anything. They weren't getting ahead in any way, shape, or form. They were always lacking in everything. And so they come to this Feast of the Booths, the Festival of the Booths, and it's supposed to be a celebration of God's blessing to them. And in the midst of this, they look around and see Jerusalem just laid in waste. I mean, it's still from Babylon when they came in and just tore the city down. And probably all the garbage from the last temples just strewed all around, and it's there. And then the lack of blessing. It had to hit home to them. And again, because this festival was designed to celebrate the harvest. And again, it reminded the people of their desperate plight. It was already evident to those old enough to remember the splendor of Solomon's temple. And God understood this. So he said, go speak to Zerubbabel and go speak to Joshua and to the residue of the people that were at this feast. Go to them and say this. And again, God already knew what they were thinking. And in verse 3, who is left among you that saw the house, this house, in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as it is nothing? See, God already told Haggai what to say. He said, you know, those of you who are old enough, there must have been quite some old people, because how long were they in Babylon? 70 years. So if they were there to see the old temple, Solomon's temple, before Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed it, they're at least 80 years old, maybe 90 years old, some of them. And they remember what the temple was, and they probably worshiped, and not everybody in Solomon's temple in Jerusalem kept the feasts, kept the things, but there were some of them that did. Some of them were old, and they didn't like the life of Babylon. They didn't think it was right. That's why they agreed to come down to rebuild the temple, to bring it back. But he said, who is left among you that saw the house in this first glory? You remember the glory. So I went back and looked at the temple. That was an amazing thing. That was absolutely amazing what Solomon built. It went beyond your imagination. If you could see Solomon's temple in its beauty, when he built it, it would blow your mind. And then, so he says, who's left among you? And how do you see it now? What do you see taking place here? You know what they could see? Not Solomon's temple. It was going to be stone, and it was going up, and it wasn't until Herod came in and rebuilt the temple, made it pretty marvelous at that time. He wasn't even a Jew. But for years, the temple just, it wasn't anything like it was in Solomon's day. And God already knows. You know, he said, who's left among you? How many of you have talked about, this isn't Solomon's temple? This isn't even close. This isn't even a fraction. Because Solomon's temple was overlaid in gold and beauty. It was the most magnificent thing you'd ever want to see. It would be one of the seven wonders of the world if it wasn't destroyed. And why did Nebuchadnezzar probably destroy it? What for? Probably the gold. The wealth that you could take from that. I don't even think you can imagine in our society today how much it costs to build that temple. And he says, who's left among you? He says, well, how do you see it now? He knew what they'd say. This is garbage compared to the temple of Solomon. This isn't anything like. Is it not in your eyes a comparison as it is nothing? What he's saying there is, some of you are saying, what's the use? This isn't going to be like anything like Solomon built. This isn't going to be anything like God commanded Israel to have. This just isn't going to be much of a temple. And I think that's what discouraged the people at this point. Because I'm sure there were some older people there that said, man, you're rebuilding this, but this isn't even a fraction of what Solomon was. When we worshiped God in the Holy of Holies and the holy place, It was magnificent when God's presence would come down to the temple, and that's where God would dwelt among the people for just a period of time. He said that it's going to be nothing like that. Again, that's where he's at. And as for the foundation of the temple, we're told by Ezra that many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the formal temple, they wept out loud when they saw the foundation of the new temple being laid. It was nothing like Solomon's. The older people remembered the temple that had been and realized that nothing they could do in this latter day would even make the temple even close to equal to the one that was earlier in God's day in Jerusalem. So as the people returned to their task under the motivation of Haggai, they must have been overcome somewhat with depression as they realized that their new structure would never equal that one that had been lost. You know, that I thought about that, and that's why I want to stop here for a minute. You know, we go through moods like this ourselves. You know, sometimes we compare, and maybe you don't do it, but I do it. Do you ever compare the church today with the church in the Apostles' day, in Peter's day, Paul's day? You know, when that church was first established in Jerusalem, you know, again, as you look at the apostolic age for churches, where it tells us that the early Christians were together and had communion. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with gladness and singleness of hearts. They were unified, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. I mean, people were just amazed at them. You know, the blessing, the Lord blessed the church, the early church, and it says daily he added unto the church those who were such to be saved. I mean, daily. They were seeing growth. They were seeing blessing. I mean, they predict the biggest of the ones, the church of Jerusalem that James pastored, they predict that was between 100 and 200,000 people. You know, do we ever go back and say, wow, faith's going to fall a little short of that? You know, we're never going to have that kind of spirit, that kind of unity, that kind of just blessing where that Lord added unto the church daily. You know, churches are not like that today. They reason. The apostolic church was united, not divided. They were filled with joy and often praising God. And yet, most of the time, or some of the time, we get discouraged and depressed when we see some of the smaller numbers and what they did and what we don't do. They had favor with all people, yet today it seems like Christians are despised by people. They had many converts, and yet we often see none. They say that this is a bad age. No matter how hard we work, no matter how much we invite, no matter how many tracts we get out, our days are never going to equal that of the apostles. Have you ever thought like that? I have. I'm trying to show you what the people were thinking. You know, this temple, it's never going to be like Solomon's temple. And you know what? Our church will never be like that church back there. You can begin to see where they're coming from. And then even beyond that, even if we do not look at the past and compare our situation with a former apostolic age of church history, we do the same thing somewhat by comparing our work with other contemporary works. You know, there's some pretty big contemporary works out there. I know where my sister was from, Charlotte. My son's down there now. There's a church there. It's just a massive church. And they've branched off and have 5 other churches, and they do it all by video. And so people just go, and I think they like that because they can go. They're not accountable to anything or anybody, but they can go and listen to a sermon. That church runs 28, 29,000 people. You know, even in this area, you see some contemporary churches that are a lot bigger than Faith Baptist Church or some of the other churches that at least are standing for truth in this area, Spring Lake, Grand Haven. You can find it. And you look and say, wow, we look at those churches and say, look at their congregation. You know, they started with 10 people meeting in a house, and now there's over 5,000 people. And they have a magnificent building, and they're blessed of God. You know, they've launched all sorts of projects into the ministry. And we look at that organization, and it has so much money, and it doesn't seem to know what to do with it, while our organization just struggles along. And that's not true of Faith Baptist Church. We're doing very well. Or we look at another person's life and say, that person seems to be so blessed. That person's so joyful. I wish I could be like them. I wish I could have their money. I wish I could have their contentment. I wish I could have their joy. You know, they don't seem to have any problems at all. And every time he opens his mouth, it seems like he's inviting somebody to church and somebody's coming to church. And God's doing a work. And I've been struggling with my neighbor. I know this for a fact. I've been struggling with my neighbor talking about the gospel for years, and I have nothing to show for it. So what's wrong with me? See, I'm trying to show you that's where they were at. It wasn't another church. It wasn't a contemporary church. It wasn't another person, but it was the temple. I mean, we can't duplicate that temple. And they couldn't. They weren't gonna. That was so blessed of God, and those men were so prepared by God to do that work. Even the tabernacle, do you realize God gave certain men certain wisdom and certain abilities just for that fact to build the tabernacle equipment? God raised them up to do that. And it's different. And they began to realize the temple, it's not going to be anything like it was in Solomon's day. But I think you can imagine in your heart, whether it be the churches in the apostolic age or contemporary churches today, or just people who are just seem like they have everything. You lack so much. Again, God has a word for anyone who thinks like that. And this is the word he gives. This is the word that is spoken to the returned exiles by Haggai. This is the message he's given. So the first message, it says you need to get busy. Your houses, they're all taken care of. You planted crops, everything's good, but the house of the Lord, for 15 years has just sat. Nothing done. Shame on you. Well, we started the work, but, you know, we had families, we had incomes, we had to do these things, and it's just really, this isn't the right time. Haggai had delivered that first message and motivated them, and they began to resume the building of the temple. But God sent this message to Haggai to say, you know what, they're going to get discouraged. They're going to lay the first level of that building, and it's going to be nothing like Solomon's. It's not going to be laid with gold. It's not going to be so dynamic and so powerful, so refreshing. You see, the message he delivers here, first of all, he says, God knows how we feel. And that it is true that our work we're doing doesn't compare to what was done previously, maybe, or what is going on elsewhere or with other people. See, in Haggai's day, the people had been working for approximately 3.5 weeks from the 24th day of the sixth month. And they were already getting discouraged. They'd just been working for 3.5 weeks. So God sent Haggai to go and speak with Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. And he asked them, who of you is left to Saul? We've covered this. And how does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem like nothing to you? In these words, God is acknowledging the situation as they saw it. God knew what they were seeing. And he didn't try to cover it up. He's not telling them that they would have an overly idealized a temple that was going to match to that of the earlier days. He begins by acknowledging, as you go through this, and we'll go through this in a second, but he begins by acknowledging that things were really bad. But God is a real God. So that's the second message Haggai has given. And so I'm going to leave it alone at that. But he gives the first message and said, you got You're going to lose. You're losing the blessing of God. You don't even know it. You could be, but you've let the house of God, you've let the temple of God lie in ruins. You've went around to establish your businesses and establish this, but the purpose you came down here was to build the house of God, to rebuild the temple of God so the feast could be worship and the worship and the temple and the priest could do what the priests have been trained to do and taught to do and how God ordained it even through the book of Exodus. That's what I've sent you down here for. But you've left it off. And so they got motivated. They started to work. But then God gives Haggai a second message because he knew they were discouraged. So they looked at the rubble. They looked at all the garbage. And they looked at the foundation and they said, boy, this isn't anything like Solomon's. So what's the use? Why build it? And I think many Christians maybe are saying that today. You know, we could never have what Paul had and what Peter had and what James had in the apostolic ages. We can't even compete with the contemporary churches. And some people just seem so blessed and I have every problem you can shake a stick at. So what's the use? That's where they were at. But the first message, the first part of the message he gives is God knows exactly where they're at. See, God wasn't expecting Solomon's temple. If he was, he would have raised up the builders to build it exactly. He would have raised up the people to do it exactly like Solomon did. But this is a different age. God knows. Today, I don't think you're going to go out and sell your land and bring it to me and have me distribute it to Christians all over the world. I don't think we're going to go from house to house. It's a different age. And God has the same plan in mind, holiness, purity, and reaching people for Christ, but God has a perfect plan for Faith Baptist Church. And what he's telling the people is you don't have to build it like Solomon's temple. It doesn't have to be as magnificent as Solomon's temple. It just needs to be the house of God. We need to be satisfied with what God has given us and then use it to the best of his glory. And you know, I couldn't get this out of my mind this week, and I'm done there. But I wonder how many people have just, you know, well, church small, doesn't have that to offer. What's the use? You're just about where Israel was. When Haggai comes down with this second message and said, God knows. If he wanted Solomon's temple, he would raise up Solomon's temple because God can do all things. But he doesn't expect Faith Baptist Church to run 5,000 people in a town of 3,000. God doesn't expect us to have some of the things maybe all these other churches. But God has a perfect plan for Faith Baptist Church. But I tell you what he does expect. He expects holiness. He expects the people to have a mind to work. So don't get discouraged and quit because it isn't what you think it needs to be because of what you know about the past. God has a perfect plan for Faith Baptist Church. He had a perfect plan for the, you know what, we'll get to that point after Zechariah. When the temple was built, I don't see it being even a fraction of what Solomon's temple was. But it was a place to worship. God doesn't need a building to worship in. He needs a people that want to worship him. He was more interested in the feasts and the remembering and the sacrifices and the asking for the forgiveness of sins, the going into the holy place to put the blood on the mercy seat and sprinkle it around the Holy of Holies to cover the sins of the people. That's what he wanted. And so Haggai presents that message to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. You don't have to build Solomon's temple, but we have to do what God has expected us to do and what God's called us to do for this age, and it's simply to build a temple for a place of worship. I thought it was a great message. We'll go through the message next, beginning next week. Well, not next week, I'll be gone. The week after that, we'll begin to look at this message because I think it's an important message that we need to hear for this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can learn from Haggai. I learned a ton. Because I do look at some contemporary works and think they've lowered their music standards, they lowered this and lowered that, and look at the numbers they run. Is it worth it? I've thought like that. There's some pastors who are just being blessed and great preachers out there that are preaching, and I just struggle along. But I had to realize that I'm the place where God wants me to be. And this is the church that God wants us to build. And God has a perfect plan for Faith Baptist Church and the people of Faith Baptist Church. And he wants us to worship you and to glorify you and to honor you. So, Lord, I thank you for the principles I've learned from this second sermon of Haggai to motivate God's people to do God's work. God understands. God knows. And he doesn't expect things that we're not capable of. He just wants us to be what he wants us to be for his glory. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know if you're discouraged.